You're listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
I just want to preach God's word. Can I do that? Can I just preach God's word? Okay, let's do that. But it is that odd time of year where there's a lot of different events and holidays and things that are going on. And we had, you know, Mother's Day last week. Mandy did a phenomenal job. We have Father's Day coming up. Just a lot of things on the calendar. And so it doesn't really give me an opportunity this week to start a sermon series. And so today is just a standalone sermon, and I'm calling it Shalom. Shalom. We were just singing about that word a moment ago. And the word Shalom is used approximately 250 times in the Hebrew Bible, which would be our Old Testament. 250 times the word is mentioned. About 10% of the time, it's used as a greeting or a farewell. It would be like us saying hello or goodbye, Shalom. Well, when we were visiting Israel in 2018, I noticed that people would often greet us with Shalom. Everyone that we would see, Shalom, Shalom. But when we were saying goodbye, they would use the same expression, Shalom. It just became, when you're in Israel, it just becomes common. I mean, that's if you go to a Spanish-speaking country, you know, hola, adios, you know, it's just, you kind of pick up on those. Those are the easiest things to pick up on, and so we just started saying Shalom. About 25% of the time in the Old Testament, Shalom is used in reference to a peaceful situation, something that's free of conflict. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14, it says that there was peace. Shalom is the Hebrew word. There was peace between Israel and the Ammonites. And finally, about 65% of the time, the word shalom refers to a completeness or a wholeness. In Jeremiah 29 and verse 7, it says, and work for the peace and prosperity. That phrase is shalom. Work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare, shalom. Your welfare, shalom, is determined by that. And so when we moved to Newberry, this verse jumped out at me. 20 years ago, I read this verse and I went, man, I've got to pray for the shalom of our city, for the peace and prosperity of our city. Because as the city prospers, so our church will prosper. And so I just begin to pray. And it's been a common prayer for me to pray for the shalom, the peace and prosperity of Newberry. And with every instance it is used in the Bible, the word shalom expresses positivity. It's not a negative word at all. When you read the word shalom, it is used in a positive way. It means peace and prosperity, welfare, good health. It's used to wish someone well in the present or hopeful expectations for their future. And most of the time, shalom is translated as the word peace. Most of the time when we read it in our Old Testament scriptures, we're going to read the word peace. But it's so much more than that. Whether describing a situation or a certain time or a relationship or just simply used as a greeting, it was an observation about or a hope for peace. The Greek equivalent for the word shalom in the New Testament is the Greek word eirene, eirene. And this word is used when Jesus healed the woman with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5 and verse 34. It says, and Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace, eirene, or shalom. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 5, Jesus instructed his disciples. He said, whenever you enter into someone's home, first say, may God's peace, eirene, or shalom, be on this house. And so he instructed his disciples, when you enter into a house, you are to tell them, may God's peace be on your home. It was this word that Jesus used at one of the most pivotal moments of his ministry in John chapter 14, which is where we're going to be reading from in just a few moments. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or your digital device and just hold your spot there. But Jesus uses this word, eirene, the Greek equivalent to shalom. He uses this word, and particularly on the night that he was betrayed, he hosted a dinner in an upper room and he invited his disciples to be there. After dinner, Jesus takes off his robe of authority, his rabbi robe, and he girds himself with a cloth. And he begins going around the room and washing all of the disciples' feet. It made some of them uncomfortable. Why is the master, the rabbi, the teacher, why is he washing our feet? But yet, nevertheless, Jesus said, if you want anything to do with me, you've got to let me wash your feet. And it was a moment that he was teaching on servanthood. And so Jesus washes their feet, teaches them one of the most valuable lessons on servanthood, because he is preparing them for what's ahead. He knows what's about to transpire. He knows what he's about to have to go through. And trying times were on the horizon. He knew that what they were about to face could make them or break them. He understood that if they were not properly prepared for what was about to happen, their faith would be shaken and possibly destroyed. Because he knows he's about to be arrested. He is about to be tried. He is going to be crucified and he will die. And he wants to prepare them for this moment. But what's even bigger than that is he knows that there's a resurrection that's coming. Jesus understands that they're going to struggle through that moment. But what happens after the resurrection is what they've really got to be prepared for, because the resurrection is going to be a faith-building moment. So if their faith is shattered in the arrest, in the trial, in the crucifixion, and in the death, their faith will be restored in the resurrection, but what happens next is going to be critical. It's going to be crucial because he has to put the gospel in their hands, the good news in their hands, in order for this thing to spread. He understands he is going to have to ascend to the Father and send the Holy Spirit to empower God's people. And this is a big moment. And so Jesus is choosing his words carefully. He's in that upper room, and he wants to do his best to prepare his disciples. And these are the words that he uses. John chapter 14, we'll begin with verses 1 through 3. He says to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Let's go down to verse 27. He says these words, "Peace, shalom. Peace I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe." Now we turn over to chapter 16, verse 33, just one verse. John 16, 33. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace," shalom. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into what you're trying to say to us, that our hearts and ears will be open. I pray that every soul in this room and watching online and at our Trenton campus, Lord, everyone will understand your shalom, your peace, and what it means for our lives. Let us walk out of this room and out of the Trenton campus, out of the FWRC. Let us walk out knowing that your peace surrounds us. Challenge us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jesus did with most of his teachings, he turns the standards of this world upside down. You know, when you start reading the teachings of Christ, they just go completely against the way that you would think things would go. He just says things that seem so backwards and upside down, but actually, it could probably be said that Jesus turns things right side up, that this world is messed up, that the standards of this world don't make sense. But yet we have become so acclimated to the standards of this world that what Christ says seems to to be upside down, but it's quite the opposite. Nevertheless, the statements Jesus was making were in direct contrast to what they knew about peace. And in verse 27, Jesus says something that is so interesting. And it's a phrase here that we can't ignore. We have to listen closely to what he was telling them when he says these words, "Peace I leave with you, shalom I leave with you, my shalom, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you." That's so important. Not as the world gives do I give to you. He makes a distinction here between the peace that he gives and the peace that the world gives. He says, I'm giving you a different kind of peace, not as the world gives. What Jesus was promising was different than the world's version of peace, because the world offers peace, but it's a temporary version of peace. When the world gives us peace, it seems so promising, but it's actually a faux peace. It's not real, and it's certainly not lasting. Here's what the world's peace looks like. It's enough money in the bank to cover all the bills. I mean, that would be peaceful, right? But how many of you know the money eventually runs out? And you know when you die, you can't take it with you, right? Peace that the world gives is a house that's located in a safe neighborhood. I mean, for some people, that is the peace they're looking for. I just want to have the right house in the right neighborhood because that's where I'm going to find my peace. For some people, it's a car that starts every time you try to turn the ignition, right? If can I get an amen with that? I mean, come on. If you just had a car that was dependable, right? Don't buy a Jeep because, I mean, I'm just telling you. That's experience speaking. Peace for some people, it would be a good school for their children to attend. That would bring peace into their lives. For you to have a good retirement plan. You know, that one day you know that you're going to be able to retire. You're going to have plenty of money, and you're going to be able to travel the world when you want to travel. You're going to be able to just blow money on your grandkids whenever you want to. And that would just bring peace. If I just had a good retirement plan. For some people, just being understood. If people would just understand me, and for others, it's just being respected, valued, appreciated. If they could just feel those things, then they would have peace in their life. Those things certainly do offer a glimpse of peace in the moment. But those things remind me of a 1980 country song sung by a man by the name of Johnny Lee that said, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." If those are, if that is your version of peace, let me tell you, you're looking for peace in all the wrong places, because those things can and will let you down. There is no guarantee that you're going to have the right house on the right side of town in the right neighborhood. There's no guarantee that your car, even if you did just put a brand new transmission in it, there's no guarantee that the drive shaft's not going to go bad. Just experience. I'm just telling you. There's no guarantee that retirement plan is actually going to be there when you retire. There's just no guarantee. And so we're looking for peace in all the wrong places. And Jesus said that he does not give you peace that the world offers. The peace that Jesus offers is not circumstantial. In other words, it's not based on what you're going through. He offers you a peace that is beyond that. It reminds me of this story of a very wealthy man who was willing to pay a small fortune to an artist who could illustrate the best version and the presence of peace. If you could just give me a painting, I'll pay you big money if it just makes my life peaceful. And so there were many artists that were willing to paint their versions of peace, and there were sunsets and quiet meadows, but the man didn't accept any of them. As they brought them by and they unveiled them, he said, "That's not it. That's not the one." As each painting was revealed, the tension was growing. And after a few hours of paintings being revealed, there were only two paintings left. And so the first one was revealed, and a hush fell over the crowd, because the painting featured this beautiful, calm lake surrounded by green mountains. It had a blue sky with white, fluffy clouds. It was so serene. But the man shook his head, "No, that's not it." So the last painting was uncovered, and it featured a tumultuous waterfall cascading down this rocky precipice, and the crowd could almost feel the cold, penetrating, stinging spray of the water. In the distance, there were stormy gray clouds that threatened to explode with lightning and wind and rain. To their surprise, the man smiled at the painting. And he said, "This is the one." And they had to ask him, why? Because it did not look peaceful to them. Why would you choose this one over that one? And when asked, he said, the first painting was beautiful and it was peaceful. But he said it didn't tell the truth of where peace can be found. Anyone could feel peaceful upon a crystal clear lake with white clouds and a blue sky. He said, but there's something that the second one has that all of you missed. He said, if you look closely at the rocky ledge there near the waterfall, tucked into the crevice of that mountain, there's a small nest on which a mother bird sat upon with blue eggs. And the man spoke and he said, the second painting is a picture of a true, perfect peace, because it is within the storms of life we find real peace when we are not affected by the conditions around us. Knowing God's presence will guard and protect us even in the midst of the world's storms. Friends, that's what true peace is. You want to have shalom in your life? You want to have the peace of God in your life? Then you have to be willing to say, no matter what my circumstances are, no matter what I'm going through, no matter if I have enough or I don't have anything, no matter if it's going my way or not going my way, this is shalom, and I declare shalom and peace over my life. Because shalom is not the absence of conflict. It's just not. Throughout Scripture, shalom shows up in seasons where everything is still broken and uncertain. Not when life is perfect and going your way. Because shalom is not contingent upon circumstances. Shalom is not void of problems. It's the presence of God in the middle of your problems. That's the peace that God offers. It's not when you can proclaim, nothing is wrong in my life. That's not shalom. It's being able to boldly proclaim, I've got 99 problems, but shalom ain't one of them. Amen? That's it. It's saying, I'm not alone in whatever I'm going through, because I know my God is with me right now. That even though the storms look rough, even though the waters are troubled, I still know my God is with me. That's shalom. And I just want you to experience that shalom in your life. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, you can't have peace and worry at the same time. They can't coexist together. You cannot be peaceful and be full of worry and doubt and fear and anxiety at the same time. They just don't work. So Peter said it like this in 1 Peter 5 and 7. He said, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Think about that. The creator of the universe, he cares about you. And whatever you're going through, he cares about you. And what he wants you to understand is that he offers a peace that's greater than all those problems. He offers us his shalom. Recently, as in this week, I've experienced an extremely busy week. And I realize that I keep a fairly busy schedule, but this week was extra busy. Multiple speaking engagements, and I had to facilitate two business meetings, an administrative council meeting here at our church on Tuesday night. On Thursday night, I had to go across town to a church that's in some trouble and in some turmoil, and I had to lead a council meeting for them and help them work through some details there. And on top of the regular appointments and two celebration of life services this week, it's been a busy week. And one night this week, I was so exhausted, and I just told Mandy, I said, I'm just going to go to bed. I knew that I had to wake up at 5 a.m., and It just seemed like the responsible thing to do. I was just so tired. My eyes were heavy. I couldn't hardly stay awake just watching the TV. So I said, I'm just going to go to bed. I'm certain that by the time Mandy got to bed, I was fast asleep. And around 2 a.m., I woke up. I was wide awake. I don't know if you've ever done that before, but I was just wide awake. And immediately, like I didn't have to try and think of anything, immediately my mind was flooded with details and thoughts and just everything that I had going on. This past week and for weeks to come, just there was so much that was going through my head. And some of you might remember me sharing a few years ago that I went through a season, about a six-month season of anxiety attacks that were just overwhelming. And I learned some things about myself. One of the good things that came out of that was the ability to recognize my stressors and my symptoms. And there's something that I feel that comes on me every once in a while. And my chest begins to flutter. And it's usually a good sign for me because I can recognize that I probably need to disconnect. And if I can just disconnect, and usually, as I've said before, that usually involves Knox. And if I can just, you know, set aside some time and just go play with Knox, it just kind of recalibrates my life. And I haven't had those types of scenes because I've recognized, again, the stressor in my life. And so the warning signs are there, and I heed to them. I woke up at 2 a.m., all of this stuff in my head, and man, my chest is just fluttering. And I'm trying to breathe, like slow my breathing down. And for an hour, I just laid there, wide awake, knowing that my alarm's going to go off at 5, and my day, a very busy day, is going to begin. And then it hit me. You see, I wasn't supposed to preach this message today. I had a totally different message. I'm laying there in the bed, and I raised my hands straight up to heaven. Laying in the bed, I just raised my hands, and this was my prayer. God, I need your shalom. I need your peace. I know that when I wake up, all the tasks are still going to be there. All the stress is still going to be there. Everything that I'm having to accomplish right now, it's all going to be there. But God, I need rest right now. I need your shalom. Can you just give me your peace? And I can't explain it to you. All I can tell you is I don't remember anything after that until my alarm clock went off at 5 a.m. It was just like peace. And then I laid there for another 15 minutes just to kick the devil in the nose, just to say, you know what? You don't have authority over my rest. You just don't. It's a peace that's not contingent upon the right circumstances. A peace that's not circumstantial. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And the peace doesn't necessarily deliver you from all the stuff you're going through, but it relieves you of the stress of having to worry about it. It's just peace. Shalom. And he offers it to each of us.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.